Dear Heavenly Father, as I get into the Word this morning, I pray that whatever I share with your people will bless them, those that are present. Those that are not, Father, they will suffer loss this morning and not realize it. For we can't know you fragmentarily. We have to know you in a completed thought. And we thank you for your Word, Father, because it's our bread from heaven, and we have to live by it, by every word that has proceeded out of your mouth. And so, Father, today, help guide my lips. Help me speak truth to where they can grasp it and bond to it and run and walk with it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Proverbs 24, verse 13 says, "My son, eat honey because it is good." How many of you can agree with that? Honey is good. "And the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste." Now watch this. This is great. "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul if you have found it." Now notice what he goes on to say. "There is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off." The word prospect is an interesting Hebrew word. It literally means the outcome of your latter end. The outcome of your latter end, or we could say it this way, the outcome of the fullness of what God has called you to be. Which one of us in this building would not desire that? There ain't a hand that should go up that I will cut it off with the Word of God. And so he says here that your hope will not be cut off. How many of you sitting right where you're at now, you have a hope? Or you should have a hope. You might have a dream. But usually it's referring to that which is in the future. And there isn't one of you here that does not want to accomplish it. At least I hope you wouldn't have that attitude. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But the word comes, it is like a river of life. Now we're talking about our enemy, Satan, and we read out of this book that deceiving or deceiving spirit that came through those five messages that he gave. I can tell when the wrong spirit is speaking to me. I can discern a deceiving spirit, but many believers cannot. And I have learned over the years that the church itself, not the beginning church, but the church over what I call a period of time, which is almost, or if not, 2,000 years since the church began, that most of the time people try to interpret God's dealing with mankind according to mankind's failure, according to mankind's sin. And so that's how we view or interpret God in our thinking, and also on believers. In our thinking that God can never be pleased with us, or he doesn't exist, or if he does, then he has a problem with me. And so that's how a lot of times we'll take the scriptures of God's word and begin to interpret our fellowship with him, predicated on the fact that either We don't measure up to His standard. Or else we are self-condemning. Because we view everything from our natural viewpoint and the position that we've been accustomed to. And so we come into this place with God and become a believer, and yet that thinking in us doesn't seem to really leave us. We still have this thought process working in us that we really don't match up to what God's expected of us. And so therefore we'll take Scripture and use it to our disadvantage. And actually, the nation of Israel, that's where they failed. God would come down and make a covenant with them and declare what they would be before the world. And because of their sin consciousness, and God had to judge sin, they were sinful minded. And so their whole connotation of the person that God was the fact that they always had to measure up to a standard that God clearly said they couldn't. And then told them that there would be one that would be coming that would relieve them of what they weren't able to accomplish. And His name was Jesus, and they couldn't recognize it. Why? Because they had this sin mentality within themselves to fall short of what God expected them to do. And God kept telling them, yes, this is the right thing to do. You're doing the wrong thing, but don't worry. You can't accomplish it until something happens called Jesus, your Redeemer, your Savior. He'll come and He'll do something to you personally so that you can be and do what God expects you to do in spite of you. Now grasp that with your thinking. We're always so conscious of sin. If you continue in that vein, you'll end up doing it. Because there is a hope in you that will discourage you. Then you have the, and you don't think this way, but you have this sense that you condemn yourself. And therefore, you're no longer accepted of Him until you get into this perfect position so that you can continue to recoup from what you've fallen into. And people, that is an endless cycle of nothingness. God expects you to discover who He is through your Word. And the thing is that when you get into His Word, you got to look at it like honey. You got to go after that knowledge like honeycomb. It's good to eat. But is it bitter to you? Well, it depends on how you're receiving His wisdom. If you're not receiving His wisdom correctly, His word could be bitter in you. But He says, come to My wisdom and it'll taste good. And it'll give you a hope. And it'll do something to the outcome and end of your life. So God's screaming out, now how can I get man to reconcile himself to me so that I can pour out my goodness on him? That's where God comes from. Well, where we're coming from is God is ticked off at the world because we sin. And He can't hardly wait to bring His wrath on us. And that's the advantage that Satan will use in your thinking. He'll take advantage of you. How? By you not being able to see the purpose of the position that God puts mankind in to receive Him. Now, we're going to learn some things if I get time to go through it. That it's going to cause you to rethink about some things. It'll even help you release your faith a little better. And for years, I've always desired to know what it meant when Abraham said he was fully persuaded by God. And he accomplished being the father of Israel, of the nations. Did you guys know that Abraham was the father of nations? He was not only the father of Israel, but he became the father of nations. Moses came along and put the anointing upon Israel to love the world with. Of course, Israel pulled the same thing that the church is trying to do today. And that's to segregate itself from the world, the love of God, to the world. And we got to be careful we don't do that. But anyway, Abraham was fully persuaded. And when I was reading about that, it got real interesting. When this man was speaking, he didn't speak the understanding of what it meant to be fully persuaded, but it was a script by what he went to that gave me the answer of what being fully persuaded meant. And boy, it just exploded in me. And it freed me up. You know, every time you get a little more insight through the Word of God, the freer you become. That's why it's called looking into the perfect law of liberty, freedom. The more you taste of the Word of God, the freer you become. But listen, you have to discern. The freer you become, the more hard it is on your flesh. Not the devil, your flesh. Now, mankind in general interprets their fellowship with God on the basis of man's sin, his failure. You and I have got to come to a point in our life where we have to begin to develop our fellowship with God on the basis of what He says He has made us. Boy, I can see that really charged a lot of you. Next time you get depressed and you have no hope, are you going to go to God and ask Him why you feel that way? If you hear His voice, you won't stay that way. And I know His voice got to come through the Word. Now, in Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." Now notice the word, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The Hebrew, when it says restraint, he's referring to a meaning that says they're left naked with no protection. When a person does not know how to restrain, put himself in the position of restraint, he has no protection. He doesn't know how to appropriate it. He'll give in to it. It's called addiction. Not restraint, but addict. Not restraint, but addict. And I'm going to tell you, when people go back into addictions, it's because there's something not working right in their thinking. And usually it comes through self-condemnation, self-judgment. Because what God declares about you remains intact, regardless of where you are. David even said that. God has searched me. He knows my upside and He knows my downside. Man, whenever I try to run away from Him, He follows me. If I take myself to the furthest place I could go on planet Earth, He's there. If I make my hell, my life a bed of hell itself, I find Him right there. He says, man, this guy is everywhere. Even when I'm in depression and everything around me is full of darkness, that doesn't hinder him. He's still light. Amen. He's still emanating light for me so that I can have direction. So I know where to go. I even know how to hate properly. When he said that, I said, what, God hate? Yeah, there is a hate that God condones. Why? Because you hate the right thing, not the wrong thing. And he says, and this is the key, people, this is the key. Search my heart. Know me, God. And if there be any wicked way in me, show me the way of righteousness. You know what he was saying? Give me something to restrain within myself. Because if I don't, I will abandon myself to my own way. And that's not good. When you were born into this world, do you know what you were born into? To be educated, you were given wisdom and knowledge how to do it your way. Yeah. Remember the song that they sang? I did it my way. Do you know what God is not after saying? I hate him. Because they did it their way. Therefore, I want to rain judgment on this whole stinking mess and start all over. But God found one man, said, don't do that. Give me a set of rules whereby you don't have to perish him. You don't have to cause him to perish all at once. Give me your rule book and I'll follow it for their sake. That's referring to Moses. God said, let's kill him and start all over again. Well, he found one man that said, no, I want to obey your rules. I want you to give me a rule book by where they can live by it. And if they don't live by it, then you'll make it right with them. That's basically what Moses was saying. Did you guys know? You don't find that interpretation until the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you out of the Old Testament. Because a lot of it's causative in this sense. Our translators are the ones that's given us a problem, not the Bible. It's how they interpreted the Bible. The Lord sent the fiery serpents among them. Well, that bothered me because that's contrary to the nature of God. Purposely sending snakes to bite them. And then when I studied up the Hebrew meaning of that passage and then got a little bit of the history behind it, oh my gosh, why didn't they interpret it that? Because they didn't know the goodness of God because they were still relating to God out of a sin-conscious mind. Not the love of God for mankind. The story of the truth is that God tried to persuade them not to go the direction that they want to go to, down through the valley of Aqaba, which is called the valley of snakes. And so really when they said the word sent, they should have said that God could not permit them to go any other way. They were insisting on going that way because there was a lack of water and food. See, and that's not told in the translation there when we read it. It's like God, it was up to God to make sure that he was going to punish them with a bunch of snakes. No, you have to know the love of God and you have to know the heart of God for you. You cannot know the love of God and the heart of God according to what you think about what God thinks of you. You have to think about what God thinks about you, not what you think about you with God. You can't do that. Because I got news for you. In the natural, I agree with God. You all ought to die. But that's not the way to look at it. We all deserve death. But God says, no, mankind deserves life. And I'm going to make it available to them. That's God. That's God. That's Scripture. That's New Testament. But Satan comes along and said, you know how God is. He expects you to be perfect. Boy, if you make one mistake, you... I hope I have time to get this revelation across to you, because when I got it, it did something to my heart. The Hebrew in Proverbs 29:18 reads this way literally. It means that without a word from God, people abandon themselves to their own ways. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, I was taught in Bible school, the more light you get, the more you're responsible for, and you're better off never having the knowledge. Because once you violate it, you're a cooked goose. But really, the Bible teaches me that the more light I get, the more freer I become. But the problem is myself. We think our problem is the devil. No. If you have any problems with the devil, it's because you haven't discerned yourself. That's what David came to the conclusion. I want God to search my own heart. I don't want God to search the hearts of everybody else and all that. He said, I want God to search me. I want him to know my heart and tell me about it. Now, the first time I discovered this was in a hotel room when I was going to go to speak a message. And I was sitting there and I was worshiping God and I was reading that, oh, search my heart and everything. And I quoted that to the Lord, and I was in the presence of God in that hotel room. And I said, Lord, I love you so much. Search my heart. Know my ways. Tell me about it. Compassionate, no feeling God spoke to me and said, are you sure? Is there anybody else up there to talk to? He said, you have a spirit of divorce about you. Concerned my wife. And I never recognized I had that spirit of divorce. God knew my heart, just like he knew David's heart. God knows your heart. Your head might not know your heart, but God knows your heart. And if God can get an understanding of what you think about yourself, it'll have an effect on your head. Isn't that an amazing thought? And he told me, he says, I said, I don't have a spirit of divorce about me. And then I heard Sue, the last fight we got into. I heard Sue say to me so clearly, it was the best thing you could ever say to me, honey. You said, I'm not saying I'm right. But this is how I see it. That's what you quoted to me across our kitchen table that one day we were in a fight. And boy, that just stuck out with me. And the Lord asked me in that hotel room, what do you see in this hotel room? And I said, well, I see lamps. I see a bed. I see. And the Lord says, well, you spoke right. It's what you saw. What if I told you you didn't see that bed? What if I told you you didn't see that lamp? Wouldn't that be weird? You're seeing what you're seeing, literally. Well, it's the same thing with people. People will see things one way. Are you following me? Not realizing they could see it a different way. And so they want to convey to you what they see, and you're telling them, no, they don't. You know what that's called? Duh. It's dumb. And I turned around and I, well, that's not the way you should see it. Taking no regard for what they are seeing. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is what I had learned that was so powerful. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this is why the church has not really submitted to what God says. And so what they do is they come up with a doctrine to bypass what God said. Matter of fact, they give the wrong interpretation to what God said, and they hold to a bunch of deceiving spirits and not dealing with the issue of what God said. So let's read this story about what pleased God in Abraham to make him fully persuaded. Matter of fact, let me ask you something. What does fully persuaded mean to you? It took me several years, and I just got it here at this retreat, so I'm not expecting you to come up with the right answer. But I'm giving you some forms of thinking right now for you to come to that same place I did. What does it mean to be fully persuaded by God? Fully persuaded? How did Abraham get to a place he was fully persuaded? Our translators never picked it up because of the way they translated that section. What does it mean that he became fully persuaded? You know what that means, fully persuaded, in your thinking? If you say, huh? Mind, body, and spirit. What does fully persuaded mean to you? That sounds good. That sounds good to me. I don't want anybody else to see me around here. That's cool. Let me finish here. Fully. That's why I said I don't expect you to give me the proper answer, because if I had been stumped for so long on it, fully persuaded. Romans 4. And let's go to verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So get ready, you're going to do some shouting here. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Well, who gave the law to begin with? God. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be certain. Not sure, certain. That the promise might be certain. Follow me. To all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Israel came along and said, we have Abraham, he's our father. Now Paul comes up and said, no, Israel, that is not true. He's the father of the whole world. All of us. So Abraham had a big family. He wanted one kid. And God created the nation of Israel out of Abraham's loins. But Abraham had a further reaching family than the natural. It was called the world. Hello. And so he began with the nation of Israel to reach the world. Not that to reach the world with, I'm a special nation and God only loves me and hates you. No, he chose the nation of Israel to reach the world with the love of God. And they perverted it. Now watch this. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now watch this. Who contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Now watch this. And not being weak in faith, he did consider. Now our translators put in there, he did not. He did consider his own body. How did he consider it? Already dead. Now watch this. Since he was about 120 years old, how in the world do you expect me to create a kid 120 years old? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, you know what unbelief is? It means two thought processes bouncing back and forth. This natural hope versus this hope that God spoke. You're natural to that which is not natural. Natural, not natural. Natural, not natural. Watch this. Oh man, this is powerful. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to do. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the operation of Satan. He does not want you to believe what God says about you. Right. When you got you on your mind. Right. Oh, I'm 120 years old. What in the world can God do through a 120-year-old body, and yet my wife can't bear children? You know how he become fully persuaded? He become fully persuaded this way. God, when he said, God calleth those things that be not as though they were. Do you know in the Greek what that says? It's very interesting. In the Greek, it says this, calling things not being as being. Calling things not being as being. Calling things not being as being. So you can look at your body, and you can look at your companion's body. You can look at those around you. And I got news for you. God will always give you a voice, not only concerning you, but even concerning those around you. And if you listen to those around you, and you contemplate what they said, and God's telling you something else, which one are you going to go with? Which hope are you going to believe? How many of you have kids that are definitely not doing what they're supposed to do? Oh, yeah. You know what happens? Satan will come in there and give you information that tells you what they're doing. And God will come in there and give you a word of what to say about it. Hello? And so what you need to do is do what Abraham did, become fully persuaded in spite of what was around him, and go with what God said to do. For those around you, for your children, for your church, for your family, for your loved one. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some things you might have to say good about somebody that you don't like. You know, when they put me in the grave, I want my testimony to be that that guy even loved those he should have hated. And so Abraham became fully persuaded. What God said, I'm going to have to go with. And they had a kid. And the blessing came upon the whole world through Isaac. Because of Abraham. Thank God Abraham believed God. Now Satan, Jesus told us something that was incredible about the operation of Satan. And we've quoted this passage before, but when I went in and looked up those three meanings of what the thief can accomplish, I went into shock because I was reading it from the Greek and I understood the Greek tense in which it was given. And I was shocked that I had never seen that because I only read it from the scriptures of how they were written. But if you will with me just for a second, I'm not going to be able to get into the fullness of this, but turn over to John 10:10, because we're talking about how Satan comes and what Jesus had to say about it. So John 10:10. John 10:10 says this: the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Because I did not understand the direction in which Jesus was speaking, I missed the whole thought concept of how Satan can do a work in our life to disrobe us without us having no way of restraint. I always thought, resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, that's true, but I understood that in order for me to resist the devil, I have to do a restraint on me so that I'm in the position to resist him. But if I don't have a resistance working in me, you know what? I'm not going to take the next step to resist him because he has free access into my life because I have not put a restraint against him. Satan can come, and if he can talk you into anything, he'll do it. And if he gets you to buy it, you'll fall for it. I can't use the illustration of Satan knocking on the door and trying to hand me a package. I used to be able to say that, but Satan now comes and steals the packages at the door, so I can't use that illustration no more. I said, that's obsolete. Because when he brings you something, he wants you to keep it. He don't want to take it away from you. All right. That's good. That's enough for that. So as I was meditating on this, the Lord spoke to me and said, go back to the very beginning of this chapter. And so I went back and I started reading it. And as I was reading and I got down to this verse, I went, oh my God, I know what Jesus was saying. He was saying something that we could have just entirely missed. And here it is. The world has a way of restraining itself so that it can believe what God says, that he says he wants to do for mankind. Because you and I, when we're born into this world, right away we're born into death. And so we develop a way of living that we don't realize that if it's without God, it can destroy you. So Jesus actually saying, I'm coming into the world so that I can stop the adversary from doing something to mankind. I am going, because I am coming into the world, I am going to put mankind in a position to neutralize what the thief can do to man. And what can the thief do to man? He can rob mankind. He can steal from him. And he can do what? What's the next one? He can kill him. And did you know that word kill is a very interesting word? We don't have time to go into it, but we will next Sunday. We're going to study these three things. And then he says destroy. When I read that in the Greek, I don't know how I missed it. But it was right there, plain in my face. And then when I was reading the tense in which it was written in, that even shocked me more. And then I began to realize a man cannot live for God in his own way of doing something. Because he's too vulnerable. There's no way he can resist the enemy that comes into his life if he is in agreement with the enemy. A.W. Tozer wrote an article, was incredible. And he says, if you tell a man that the enemy is coming to steal from him, he'll do everything he can to prevent that. But if the man is in a position where he thinks he can keep somebody from stealing from him, and yet he has no way of resisting himself, then that thief can come in and steal from him. It was incredible how he worded that. I wish I could word it the way he did. But I'm going to let you know something about this passage real quick, like before we, to give you some thought that will drive you nuts until I explain it out. Is that all right with you? Here's what the tense of this passage means. It means it's dealing with future tense. It's not dealing with the completed action that has taken place. So let's look at it this way. What begins in the past with someone or something that has not completed its actions, to accomplish its purpose as of yet. Now, I'll repeat that again. The tense is future. It's not perfect tense. It's future tense. Now, watch this. What began in the past with someone that has not completed its action so that that action would accomplish its purpose as of yet. So I put it this way. It means someone who is not aware of the position that he has put himself into as of yet. And he's in the process of working that action out, but it's not fully accomplished yet. But he's working towards completing that action. Are you following me? But yet the completion of that action has not been accomplished as of yet. In other words, it's in the future that that action will be complete. So let's begin this way. If I born into this world and I pick up the mind of a thief, if something doesn't stop me from going in that direction, eventually, in the end, that action will bring judgment on me. And it could kill me. That's why people break into people's houses. You better hope you don't break into somebody's house that's got guns. It might cost you your life. Now, Jesus said something in the beginning that we're going to go into next week that will complete these three things that might give you some heads up as to how important it is for you to judge yourself so that he don't have access into accomplishing what he wants to in the end for your life. And that word destroy, that Greek word blew me away when I saw it. That word doesn't mean just to destroy something. It means cause something to utterly perish. It refers to eternal death. It's referring to life that will, eternal life that will have an end to it. That is a nightmare, people. You don't want to die by allowing Satan to be able to accomplish that death in you through your deception. Now, there are believers who will not deny Christ. Well, in the end, they will not lose their eternal life, but they could lose their natural life. In the end of their life, it could be death, but not the type that is committed for eternal death. But you got to find out the progression of these three verses, these three words. To, number one, steal. Number two, kill. And number three, destroy. And so with that thought in mind, we're going to read this passage. We're going to get into something else. But I'm going to tell you something, people. You've got to get a hold of the Word of God. You've got to desire the taste of it like you would honey. You've got to know that that knowledge is sweet to your soul. That wisdom is right for you. Because if you look at it in a way that the natural man would look at it, it would be bitter to him. But God says, take my word and eat it. And it'll be sweet to begin with, but the outcome could be bitter. Where did we hear that mentioned when I was studying the book of Revelation? I'm getting so much more insight now in that book. It's incredible. He said, take that little black book, John, and put it in your mouth and eat it. You'll find that it's sweet when you eat it. But when it processes itself in you, it will be bitterness. And he was referring to his commission to write that book. And he says, it's a good thing that I'm giving that book to mankind, because in the essence, if mankind takes heed to it, it will be sweet to consume. But if he has to go and reject it, it will be bitterness if he rejects it. He'll digest it incorrectly and it'll be a bitterness to him. Are you following what I'm saying? And so when the Word of God speaks to you, contrary to what's around you, you've got to realize Satan's number one, his number one commitment on your life and my life is to speak something contrary to what God said, so that you won't stay on course to what God said that you need to be fully persuaded in, so that those around you, so that those you love, so that those that are close to you will not come to the bitter end of their life, because you'll have life in you for them. You know, at that conference, it was heartbreaking for grown men to cry over the fact of how they treated God in their home, and the result was a bitter end of their children, because their children still reflected their witness, and they realized their witness was incorrect. They loved God, but their witness was not consistent. It got into the children, and their children erred. One man said that he grieves every day when he wakes up because his son is in prison. For what? For taking children from their church, taking them to Las Vegas and putting them in hotel rooms and pedophiles them. His own son. And he's the pastor of the church. And he weeps bitterly because he has to serve a long prison sentence. The results of what? He said, me as a pastor, I wasn't the witness I should have been as being a minister over the house of God. And it converted him. He wouldn't go into the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He resisted, got a religious spirit and everything, got into the kids. And the kids lost all value of the kingdom of God. And they didn't do it intentionally. It became a part of them. And so their witness was not fulfilled the way it should have been for them. Parents, you are a reflection of God in their life, whether we realize it or not. And if we see that thing working wrong in our children, we have to be righteous in our stand against what they're doing improperly. But you better make sure your witness is valid before their eyes. Means a lot. Well, listen, not only your children, but your friends. And not only your friends, but your church friends. And not only your church friends, but the world that you work with and you're involved with. They need to see your witness. Because that's what will build respect in them for the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about the right respect. Not sitting there and you tight with God and you go to the world and tell them what a rank sinner they are. That's not gonna how you're going to win people. It's the love of God that turns men to change. You know, if God was truly looking for somebody, He was looking for somebody that He could fully persuade to believe in what He said so that He could do something for the world. God's doing the same thing to you today. He's saying things to you so that you would believe them, receive the glory of it, and emanate it to those in your world. But if we keep bouncing around, then we're in unbelief. We're not fully persuaded what God said. You know, a lot of Christians don't want the faith message because they're not fully persuaded in what God said. That's the bottom line. Are you fully persuaded this morning? I'm sorry, no communion because I want to do some teaching on that. We are not going to take it traditionally. We're not to do that. And we would have done it today. Stand up, everybody. I hope I helped you a little bit today. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I've spoken the word of God to your people. Father, I want to remove this reproach that we have allowed the world to see. And I want the world to see your love, Father. Your love for them. And the only way we can do it, Father, is by preaching the word into people. And put a desire within them to eat the word like it was honey. And not have it turn out to its bitterness. You didn't put that in that section, Father, because that last 7-year period is not here. But Father, the Word of God is always like honeycomb. It has a good digestive for us. Father, teach us to hate what is wrong and love what is right. And the only way we can do that, Father, is to follow your way of doing things. Father, I pray for everyone in my church here this morning that is here. I pray over them a blessing that they would discern what voice is speaking to them. That they would know the voice of you over the voice of the enemy. You even put that in John chapter 10. And that's how you avoid him to be able to come and rob and kill and destroy. Knowing his voice. Father, I pray that over every one of my people that they know and discern the voice of the enemy versus the voice of God. So with every head bowed right now, Father, this morning if there's anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we know that the voice of the adversary has been at work in their heart to keep them from this wonderful promise. And that God loves them and wants a good end for them, a good prospect for their life, so that they won't allow the enemy to destroy it. So if they're here, Father, and they would desire to say the prayer of a sinner to become righteous in you, hallowed, then Father, may they respond today. And if you're here and you've been out of fellowship with God, and you haven't been in that place where you should be, we want to give you the opportunity to make it right with Him this morning. Not born again, but make it right in your fellowship with Him. Come back into that place where He can talk back. And if you've been resisting healing, stop it. Let God's healing power have its way in your life. It's not by your works. It's by you receiving it. And if you are the one who promotes the sickness, He'll speak to you and tell you to quit. And obey Him. And so if you fit any one of those areas, please feel free to step out and come forward right now. Anybody? Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Oropa shendek vidya parote. Hallelujah. 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 Orisha. Anybody else? I still feel that it's open. Hallelujah. I don't know how to say this, but the Lord told me, thank God I'm up here, that if you've spoken against people, people you had no business speaking against, in spite of their actions, I want you to come up here and make it right with God. I want you to let it go. Let the actions of other people go. Hallelujah. We've got to be careful how we think about people. Boy, when God was showing me, that's so clear. Boy, a hunger, a craving in my heart. Even for my wife. Even for my wife, my friends, my loved ones had greater meaning. Hallelujah. We have to think right about people. There's a side to us that thinks negative all the time. Don't kid yourself. There is. But when you start thinking right about your loved ones, it'll put a desire and a craving in your heart for them that's unreal. Hallelujah. That area is, I'll tell you what, I shouldn't call an altar on this. I think this is something all of us in this church ought to do. Amen. Why finger out a few when we can point the finger at the whole congregation? Do you know what divides brothers from brothers? Not thinking right about each other. You have to think through the law of love for people. I thank you for your witness that I did put you on the spot, but you could have stayed in your seat and still have the benefit that they're getting too. Okay. She says, all right. Well, it's hard sometimes, you know. But this is important. And so just remember, as they're standing here, you're standing there. Hallelujah. 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 Isn't God good? God loves us. You know when He can correct us? When He's chasing us? Do you know what? You ever felt really chastened by a church message? How many of you ever felt chastened? Do you know what that means? That's the love of God working on you. It's because you're His. Your life is not your own. So when you're chastened, that's a sign in your heart that you're not your own. That's good news. You realize you're not your own. There's a place that the you young ones, you're going to go in your commitment to God. that you'll be a mighty army and the devil won't be able to stop you. In the midst of everything else, the devil is not going to be able to stop the younger generation. Because there's a commitment that's built in their heart of righteousness. And that will not stop you to reaching the world with the kingdom of God. That's in your heart. You always express that to me all the time. Always saying, why does this not match what belongs here? That's a sign of a young person having the righteousness of God being acknowledged in their heart so that their end will be blessed. That's why God's hand's on you. Amen? And I mean it to you literally. God's hand is on your life. Hallelujah. So let's all pray. All of us, everyone in this room, let's pray this prayer. Agree with my prayer so that you're not just singled out, but all of us are included in it. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to me what I need to say that you said. I want to be fully persuaded that what you say is far greater than what I see. I see life for my friends, my grandchildren, my children, my church, my friends, because of what you said about them. Boy, you guys are talking like you mean that. My friend, my chain, my... No, what you said about my friends, about my people, about those I work with, that your love is over them, to reach them. I will say what you say about them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we release these people and may they have a victorious day and a safe trip home in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.